you don't have to look very far to hear stories of tragedy in our world. The ongoing two-year civil war in Sudan has meant that 5 million people have been displaced and over 30 million people need aid. The story of cocaine smugglers dropping their loads at sea and then being picked up by people and being brought into our shores. More locally, there was a very sad incident for the second time in a year at St Mary's in Baldock, where various gravestones have been broken and vandalism has happened. And of course, on a wider scale, Gaza and Ukraine still fill our hearts and our minds with what will be. And yet, in this psalm, we hear, "I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands." A beautiful song of praise and trust by David, actually himself in the desert in Judah. How do we hold those two things together? A God we can praise and trust, and a broken world. How do we square, as we journey through Lent to Easter, tragedy and suffering with God's power and majesty? It's an age-old question, and I can only just dip into that today. Perhaps it's time for a series on suffering and our response to it. Because here in Luke, we hear of two incidents. They're not recorded anywhere else in history. One is brought by a group of people to Jesus, and one Jesus himself brings to the conversation. We're not sure why they brought the information. Was it just news sharing? Was it to be a theology class 101? Or were they trying to catch Jesus out with his response? And Luke himself puts this teaching in the middle of his passage. The start of Luke is about the nativity and the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The end is obviously about the passion and the journey to the cross. Here we have something within, but it points towards the journey Jesus is to make to Jerusalem as well, the context of his death. So the first incident is a story of Galileans whose blood was mixed with their own sacrifices, presumably in the temple, by Pilate. Something of human evil has taken place. Pilate has murdered people. We don't have the details. Why? And then Jesus offers a story again of tragedy, where a tower near the pool of Siloam collapsed and 18 people died. Interestingly, the pool of Siloam wasn't really known where it was until just over 20 years ago in 2004, when the steps to it were discovered in excavations. But in these two tragedies, one of human origin and one an act of God, which its legal definition means outside human influence, can't be controlled or predicted. But I guess when it comes to building, there is always human culpability. But it seems, and actually your reading, David, really brought this out, it seems that Jesus is being tested. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond if you claim to be God in the light of suffering and tragedy? And also there's a suggestion that did these people had it coming to them? Was there something in their lives that meant they should suffer? And Jesus replies, and in adding his own tower illustration, he says, "Be on your guard. But do evil and sin have consequences?" Yes. But the teaching here is that just because we've not been affected by calamity or tragedy does not mean that we're innocent. When bad things happen to us, and sadly for most of us they do, we're not being singled out. Bad things happen to all of this world, both followers of Jesus and those who don't. It's broken and bruised and fallen. And there is no doubt that the hardest journey for me, and I guess for all of us as followers of Jesus, is how do we respond to people who are going through very, very difficult times and are asking, where is God in this? But for the moment, the Lenten journey, the eternal message, is that we all need to turn from our own ways and to reset ourselves on God. Words that we don't like using are sin and repent. But repent literally means that turning round, that coming back from going on our own merry way, which often can lead us into all sorts of problems, and to come back to God. It's illustrated so powerfully in the journey of the prodigal son. And suffering is not an illustration of God's wrath on us. There's that very intriguing story in John 9 of Jesus talking about the blindness of a man and how God may be glorified even in that difficult situation. But Scripture, time and time again, and here it's very challenging, reminds us that there are consequences for unfaithfulness. The book of Proverbs is always an interesting one to go to. But in Proverbs 10, we have various teachings like this. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. What the wicked dread will overtake them, what the righteous desire will be granted. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. We know life has taught us those lessons. But none of us can live lives indefinitely that dishonour God and evade his wisdom. And there's a powerful picture of it here in the fig tree within the vineyard. Both of those images were to remind the people of the land of Israel and Jerusalem itself. Luke even recorded 6 chapters earlier in Luke 3, these words of John the Baptist. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. But there's been a patience. Jesus' ministry has lasted 3 years, but the axe is pending on the fig tree's roots. So there's a clear emphasis here in Jesus' teaching that there is a fixed time of judgment for us all. But our response is not fixed. We're given freedom to trust God and to say yes. Because the journey that Jesus is on to the cross is God's own gift of forgiveness and freedom for us all. There aren't any easy answers to suffering. And my sense is that when we don't know what to say, we just need to be. We need to be with people where they are in their pain and their tears and to say, this is awful. I don't understand. But in some small and profound way to hold on to the promises that God speaks of here. Because in Jesus we have somebody who's an innocent sufferer. But because of his love, it takes him to the crucifixion at Golgotha. He's the one who knows what we are going through more than anybody else. And the story of Easter is quite clearly on that Sunday morning that ultimately all will be well. But we're not there yet. So Lent invites us to get our own house in order rather than worry about other people's. To trust in God in the storms that are part and parcel of our lives, sadly. And that ultimately we will be safe with him forever. Ken Taylor reflects on this reading in the following. I haven't been to church since my son was killed. How can anyone believe in a God when innocent people are butchered by tyrants or die in terrible accidents? How can you say there is a God of love when he allows famine, earthquake, and flood? When good people die from incurable disease, when children are abused? If you asked a shepherd in Galilee the quickest way to Beersheba, he'd probably say, I wouldn't start from here. And challenged with the problem of suffering, often arbitrary and quite undeserved, or the fact of so much injustice in the world, Jesus would probably say the same. Don't start from there. Begin with the revelation I have brought, that God is your Father, and you can trust him. The appalling things that can happen in our world remind us of our vulnerability, our frailty and mortality. For Jesus, these uncertainties were yet another occasion to affirm to the only certainty he knew, to turn to Abba, his Father. He had no simple answers, but he alone of all the great religious leaders would not avoid or evade the problem. He had his own way of dealing with suffering at Gethsemane. Begin with God. Your commitment to him may not solve the problem or answer the questions, but it gives you new perspectives and priorities. He is the only unshakable rock on which to stand in the storms of life or to cling to in the darkness. Turn to God, and you will find no detached, unfeeling deity hurling misfortunes upon you, but a tender Father on his knees beside you, sharing the grief and helping you rebuild your life amid the ruins of earlier hopes. Trust him. Father, we pray with all our uncertainties and with so many questions that we would trust you today. And as we journey to Easter together, that light and love and hope would win. We pray this in your name. Amen.